Before we begin praying our Torah study together, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We are reading a very powerful passage this week about a person who is confusing to some. In the Hebrew, his name is Bilam, but in the South, his name is Balaam. You have to say it just right, Balaam. Can you say that? But if you called him Balaam, he probably wouldn't respond because his name was Bilam. So we'll use both because we are in the South and we love Southern talking. But Bilam is confusing to people because it looks like he has a relationship with God. There are times when he actually receives some instruction from the Lord and pronounces blessings upon Israel that are powerful blessings. In fact, in our siddur, the Messianic Jewish siddur, in all traditional siddurim, we have a prayer called Matovu. It's on page 2, incidentally, in your siddur, your Messianic siddur. But in all siddurim for Erev Shabbat, there is this prayer, Matovu, and it's actually a quote from something that Bilam said, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, Israel. So people read that and they think, oh, Bilam, you know, he made it in the siddur, he must be good. No, these words are good, but Bilam is not necessarily to be judged in the same way as his words. So we read in this Torah portion about several occasions where Bilam actually blesses the Jewish people, even though he's been hired to curse the Jewish people. There are times when it even seems that he's having fellowship with the Lord, and so some people conclude that he must be a man of God. But The ultimate verdict about Bilam is that he is a false prophet. And this is very important for us to grasp because many people think a false prophet is someone who's 100% bad. The 100% bad makes you, you know, hasatan. It doesn't make you a false prophet. Bilam was a false prophet. He mixed some good spiritual things with evil spiritual things. He engaged in divination and sorcery and witchcraft. He offered sacrifices to Baal, and ultimately he came up with a plan to seduce Israel sexually and to use the women of Moab to draw the men of Israel into ungodly sexual relationships with them that went even further than that and became opportunities to worship Baal Peor, the god of Peor. And so the scriptures teach us that the one who's responsible for this, the one who actually devised this plan, the one who was a false prophet is Bilam. So whatever good he may have done does not compare to the fact that he did evil. Now, not only is he a false prophet because of the reasons I've given, there's another reason we know he's a false prophet. He doesn't really love God. He's not really submitted to the Lord. He has some kind of interest in communication with the Lord, but he doesn't have the attitude of respect, and he doesn't humble himself before the Lord. He wants to do what he wants to do. And he wants to, according to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he wants to earn money doing evil. This is what the apostle wrote. that they wandered off the straight path, these people who are following false prophets. They wandered off the straight path and they followed in the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing what was wrong. So Balaam had a clear motivation. He liked the money that came from doing wrong. Now, without picking on any particular people, but some concrete people, I drove by Bay Meadows coming in to our synagogue this morning, and I saw that, what is it? It's, I don't even want to say what the name is. It used to be a Burger King, and now it's like an adult bar. I think they call it a bikini bar. I don't want to get into all the details, but having seen the actions of the people who own that business, I can say they're like Balaam. They love to make their money doing evil. Now, they could say, well, it's legal, but, you know, legal doesn't mean good. And so there are things that are evil that are not crimes, but they're evil against God. The people of Moab had a bad attitude about the Lord, and that's why they were looking for a spiritual man with supernatural powers who could curse Israel, because in their hearts they were already cursing Israel. And they saw that Israel needed to be weakened in order for them to defeat them militarily. And it says of Moab that when they thought about the children of Israel, they had fear and they had dread about them because of the fact that the Lord was with them and was protecting them. And that kind of fear and that kind of dread is actually dangerous because it opens doors that are dangerous. And these people, Moab, thought that their future actually depended on defeating the Jewish people. Sounds like the news today, doesn't it? You know, there are groups, there are governments, there are nations that think that their best will come to them only if they can destroy Israel. We hear some of the taunting from nuclear Iran. And we hear words from Hamas and Hezbollah and from some, not just ISIS, but many other groups that are basically declaring that they will destroy Israel. And they think that this will bring good, but it won't. It will bring harm to them, even to have that in their heart. The people of Moab had this fear and dread, and it was combined with their willingness to use evil spiritual means and to use ungodly means in order to curse Israel so that Moab could defeat Israel in battle. And they had this idea that I think is a common idea. Whatever they're going to get, whatever Israel will get, whatever the ones who we oppose will get, will be at our expense. And whatever we get will be at their expense. So there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. And if we want to be winners, we've got to take their stuff. That is a bandit mentality. It's a robber mentality. It's a spirit of poverty, of covetousness, of envy. It's not humility, and it's not honoring before God to have that attitude. Now, Balaam gave some evidence that he was submitted to the Lord, and the Lord gave him several opportunities to act submissively, including that moment when the Lord used his donkey, Balaam's donkey, to convey a message. You know, which some people take not as exaggeration, but as something that really happened. I think it actually happened. And it was meant to show the Lord's attitude about Balaam. Balaam, I'm trying to tell you something and you don't get it, and this donkey gets it. He gets it. He can see what you can't see. And at least he's not willing to go forward against me. But Balaam would not take that counsel. Over and over again, he was given opportunities to repent and to change his attitude, but he never persisted. In case after case, Balaam looked for another way to earn his money as a prophet who cursed Israel. And once you see that in the text, you'll no longer be confused. Who is Balaam? He was a false prophet. The scripture teaches us about false prophets so we can recognize them, and we'll look at that towards the end of the message today. But Balaam really loved his career as a diviner and a soothsayer, and he loved the money he was able to earn using these supernatural powers. Now, having said that, there were moments when Balaam looked like he was a godly man. And so if you only look at those slices of his life, you'll think, oh, he's good. But that's true about anybody. If you only look at the good side, you will think they're good. You have to get the whole picture. You have to see the whole picture. And that's what the scripture is trying to teach us. And it takes place over a series of Shabbats that we'll read all about Balaam, and we'll discover facts over time. Not everything is clear at the beginning, and not everything unfolds in sequence. Some of the things are missing details until much later when we find out what is really the true motivation. Now, this should be a sobering warning to all of us when we look at Balaam and we can see a person can be religious and still not be godly. A person can move in spiritual power and still not be a servant of the Most High God. Because the first thing, the number one thing that is required is that we humble ourselves before the Lord and we repent of our own evil ways. Balaam did not do that. He would try to negotiate yet one more opportunity to do what he wanted to do, to hold on to a supernatural power. Now, in the Torah portion, we read many details, but I want to ask you to turn with me to the Haftorah portion, which is in Micah chapter 6. We're going to look at just a few verses, and you'll find these scriptures on Facebook. We posted those, and they are available. You can follow along with us on Messianic Jewish Teachings page, on Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue page, and my personal page as well. So if we go to Micah 6, and we look at verse 5, that's what I want to start with. It says, "Oh my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal." That's interesting. It doesn't explain the details here. It says, remember that. So the prophet, Micah, is bringing a strong prophetic word to Israel, saying, remember that situation. Now, if you read this and you just gloss over it because you don't know the details, you're not actually remembering. You are either being ignorant or forgetful. So it's important to remember in order to get the benefit that he mentions in the last part of verse 5, so that you may know what? The righteousness of the Lord. If you want to know the righteousness of the Lord, remember Balaam. And of course, you have to remember some specific incidents. It says, remember what happened from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. And what happened there is the children of Israel, the men, were seduced into ungodly sexual relationships and into worship of Baal, of Baal. That's what happened at Acacia. So if you remember these things, then you can say, oh, I need to pay very close attention. I need to learn about these things. Because Israel needs to learn to bring, both the men and the women have to bring their sexuality under the authority of God. To fail to do that, leaves you outside of the covenant. The covenant includes every part of what you are. It includes your physical being. It includes your appetites. It includes not just sexual appetites, physical appetites. Anybody tempted to eat too much? That part of our animal being needs to come under God's authority. We need to bring every part, our emotions, our thoughts, our values, even what we consider good versus evil. If we simply come to worship God who we've created in our image, we're not worshiping the true God. We need to be recreated in His image, and this means that that part of us that's bent and broken, that part of us that doesn't want to serve God on God's terms, needs to be defeated through repentance, through faith, through receiving forgiveness as we're immersed in water and through being filled with the Holy Spirit. Religious knowledge alone will not remedy this. It requires that we actually submit ourselves to the Lord. Without submission, there is no religious solution for anyone. Without humbling ourselves, and I use the word submit even though it's a dirty word in America, to respectfully and willfully honor God by placing ourselves under His leadership and His authority, because he has proved that He is holy. He's proved that He's righteous. He's proved that He's true. He's proved that He's loving. When we submit ourselves under His hand, you know what? He graciously receives us. But we can try other alternatives, and they don't work. We can try religious knowledge, and you can try sacrifices. Well, I'll just increase my sacrifices. More rams, more bulls, more goats, more sheep. No, that won't do it. There are many times in the scriptures where the Lord says, do you really think what I'm looking for right now is sacrifice? I'm looking for your heart. I want your heart. And this is why I really want to move and focus on verse 8 from Micah 6. The prophet says this, he's told you, O man, or O person, O woman, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Say this word, require. Isn't it different than what he hopes for you? What he requires of you, what he commands you to do, what he not only expects, but he has no negotiable about this. There's not an alternative. He requires it. It is his requirement. And here are three things that the prophet mentions: to do justice. Say that with me. Do justice. So that means to act in a just way. The next one is very incredible because it also is a requirement. To love kindness, to love chesed, to love mercy. Say, love kindness. Don't you wish you could take your little children in your arms when they're just, you know, so cute and say, love kindness. And after that, they would always love kindness. Don't you wish you could take your bickering children and say, love your brother, love your sister? And they would say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. And from that moment on, it would be perfect. It's not that easy, is it? And yet, it's required to love kindness. Not just to do kindness, but to love kindness. So to act with justice is one thing, but to love kindness is another thing. To love mercy, and then next, to walk humbly with your God. To walk with your God. To walk with Him means to go with Him. It's not enough to believe that He exists. It's not enough to know that you've got some religious teaching that's correct. It's important to walk with him. And that means we have to find out where is he going and then go with him. Many times people would come to Yeshua and they'd say something like, tell us where you're living. And he said, come and see. He wouldn't just give an easy answer. Or he would call to people who were open to him and he would say, come, follow me. He was looking for people who would walk with him. Real discipleship, real faith in God is demonstrated by walking with the Lord. And this walk is a walk of humility. And what does that mean? It means that we recognize that God is the one who is almighty and we are the lesser one. He's the good one and we're the one who needs fellowship with him and help from him in order to become good. He is all powerful and we are not. He's all righteous and we are not. He is the greater and we're the lesser. And so to walk with him humbly is required. Not just to walk with him, it adds this word humbly, which means we willfully take the lower place. And we do that because we know that's the place that has been made for us. We are not equals to God. And whenever we try to make ourselves equals to God, we are not in right relationship with him. So these are some very specific instructions that Micah gives. Now I want to go to a word that Moses brought Israel. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And you'll see that it's very similar and it harmonizes, though it has other details that Micah has. It says, now Israel, what does the Lord require from you? Say this word, require. What does the Lord require from you? Just go to synagogue. No. Oh, come on. It's good to go to synagogue. What does the Lord require of you? Be a religious person. That's not exactly what it says. Let's read. What does the Lord require from you? Number one, fear the Lord your God. When we understand that this is very important, we can see that Balaam did not fear the Lord. And so it's dangerous for us to try to have an outward spiritual image and to have a religious life that is not founded on fearing the Lord, respecting him and honoring him, reverencing him. Number two, to walk in all his ways and love him. And to me, this is fascinating. What does the Lord require? That you love him. He requires that you love him. Now, the only way people will love God is if they decide in their hearts and their minds to begin to love him. It's not just God's requirement that causes this, but God has a non-negotiable about this. I require that you love me. Can you imagine? This is very hard for us in America to hear because we know you can't legislate certain things. You can't legislate morality, we're told. We don't really believe that because there are all sorts of things that we legislate based on our moral understandings. But no one thinks that you can legislate love for one another. No one except for the Lord. And he doesn't use a secular state and secular laws to do it. He uses Torah, Tanakh, the God-breathed scriptures to do it. And he communicates to us, this is required of you, that you love me. And this is why when we discover that we've lived a life where we're not loving God with all that we are, that we need to repent. We need to turn away from that, not just to be a little bit different and a little bit more religious, but to be completely different. To love him. And then the last detail, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Boy, this is too high a standard, isn't it? Nobody's going to do this if you tell them this front, at the front. at the beginning. If you want to reach a lot of people, wait until they're already in the congregation for a long time before you tell them this stuff. God's telling us the truth from the very beginning. He wants us to respond to the truth from the very beginning. Now, I know there are some people who think, well, Moses, who is he? Jesus, he's the one. Well, what's interesting is that Yeshua had exactly the same position as Moses in this regard. So go to Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Yeshua was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? And do you understand that a commandment is not a suggestion? Everybody understand that? And do you understand that a commandment is not just a good idea? It's not just an option if you want to do it. A commandment is a requirement. Yeshua is asked, what's the greatest requirement? What's the greatest commandment? And I take notice of the fact that he didn't shrug his shoulders and say, why are you worried about commandments? Commandments don't mean anything. He actually gives a very strong answer that's very authoritative. He says, this is the most important. And remember, he wasn't speaking in English. He wasn't speaking in Spanish. He wasn't speaking in French. He wasn't speaking in Latin. He wasn't speaking in Russian. He wasn't speaking in Chinese. He was speaking in Hebrew. And so his answer, this is the most important, is this. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. His answer is in Hebrew. And he quotes the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love. This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. Say that with me. This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. That is the high standard that he gives to us. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, including your physicality. And then he says, the second is this, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, no other commandment is greater than these. Now, this is, it's important for those of us in the Messianic movement to understand that these are the two greatest commandments. When we say we're Messianic, what that means is Yeshua the Messiah is the ultimate authority on the life of faith that we're living. And his commentary on all things are the most authoritative. So it's not that we're part of some movement, even though we are, that's good. We're part of the modern messianic movement. But what makes us messianic is that we walk in the ways of Messiah according to what he says, not according to what we say. And Shabbat is good, isn't that right? Shabbat's great, right? But Shabbat and all things pertaining to it, Shabbat is not the number one commandment. Keeping kosher is not the number one commandment or the number two commandment. Things about tzitzit are not the number one or number two commandments. In fact, no other commandment is greater than these two commands to love God and to love your neighbor. No other commandment. And so if we who are messianic elevate something up higher than that, guess what? We cease to be messianic because we're not like Messiah. Messiah is authoritative. And his commentary on Torah, it's better than Maimonides' commentary. It's better than Nachmanides' commentary. It's better than Rashi's commentary. It's better than my commentary. It's better than your commentary. It is authoritative and it's really good and very useful. So here we have three scriptures that are saying something profoundly interesting. They are saying you are required to love God. And Yeshua goes further and says you're required to love your neighbor. Very hard for us modern to think that love is primarily an affection that rises up in the area only of our emotions. And if you feel love, you're loving. But love is a relational word that has to do with commitment. Now, last night, my wife wasn't here, so she didn't hear this. So, honey, don't just bear with me. Okay. I said last night, I'm still amazed that my wife loves me. For all of my foibles and all of my weaknesses and all of my annoyances and difficulties and all the things I do that make her say, why? For which there is no good answer. She still loves me. She's still committed to me. And you know, it takes commitment to love us. So, women, isn't it true it takes commitment to love your husband? So, guys, if you didn't know that, they're really demonstrating commitment by continuing to love us. Now, so that the women aren't one-sided in their thinking, guys, isn't it true that it takes commitment to love your wife? I know you're afraid to answer that question, right? But we should talk honestly. It's not just the emotion that rises and falls and good feelings that can rise and fall. Commitment needs to be strong and steady. And it takes commitment to make relationships work. Anyone who ever tries to raise teenagers knows that. So when Yeshua says, this is a commandment, love God. It's a commandment, love your neighbor. These are the greatest commandments. When Moses says, love the Lord. When Micah says, love kindness and walk humbly with your God. They're not ignoring the human condition and human nature. They're speaking to it. Get this into your heart. Get this into your mind. Move it into the realm of the most honored place for anything that you think or feel. Allow love to have that place. And if you do, then the new covenant that Yeshua has for you will be fulfilled. That word will be engraved on your heart. It won't just lay on top of your heart. It will be written on your heart. And you will find reason and you will find ability to continue in your love and your commitment to one another. So these are requirements. And we're living in an age where people don't like requirements like this. They don't even believe that these are appropriate. And these are not requirements of the state. I want you to understand, I'm not speaking about the legislation of states and governments. I'm talking about the legislative authority of the Lord himself. He has the authority to command us. Now, this is so important because if we really want to serve him, we have to accept his authority to command. If we don't accept his authority to command, guess what? We're still in the condition of independence and rebellion. And that needs to be remedied, no matter how religious we are, no matter how long we've been trying to do this thing. Now, I want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Starting with verse 11. For today, it says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Yeshua says this in response to questions about the last days. And he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So that tells us that we need to learn about false prophets, which helps us understand why the continuing emphasis on Balaam is important so that we would recognize false prophets so that we wouldn't be deceived. And then it goes on and it says something that makes no sense to a modern secular democracy. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's a fascinating idea. Because of lawlessness, the rejection of God's instruction, in context, it could be because people reject God's Torah, his holy instruction, his Tanakh, his revelation to us, because people reject the word of God and the authority that God has, the love of many will grow cold. And if I remember correctly, in the Greek, it uses the word agape. So it's the agape love. It's not the casual love. It's not superficial love. It's not secular love. It's sacrificial love. The love that is supposed to mark true believers will grow cold. Why? Because of lawlessness, which is fascinating. Law from God is directly connected to love. So when you say, can you legislate love? Here's the answer. Yes, you can. God dares to do it. Can you legislate it in a secular state? No. Can you legislate it and just by the legislation cause it to come into existence in every person? No. The only way it comes into existence is when people accept the authority of the legislative power of God in their lives. Of God, who tells us to act justly, act according to his legislation, if you will, his law, his instruction, not according to yours, not according to the zeitgeist, not according to your friends, not according to people who share the similar attitudes and perspectives and appetites that you have, the similar vulnerabilities, the similar ways of thinking, not according to your subculture, but according to his authority. If we want to protect ourselves and protect our love, we have to pay very close attention. And then verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. In the Greek here, it uses the word telos. Say that word with me, telos, which means the one who endures to the ultimate goal, which we could say in English, to the purpose. The one who holds on to the purpose will be saved. This is also used to explain how the universe works differently for those who love God. For God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love the Lord, say that with me, love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So there is a connection to the purpose of God. Now, what's the purpose of God? Do you think the purpose of God is fulfilled by us just being religious? No. By just having a nice liturgical or sacrificial system? No. The purpose of God is fulfilled when the love of God is in us, and when we love him with all that we have and all that we are, and we love each other. This is the precondition for the purposes of God being fulfilled. No love? No nothing. Paul puts it this way. Oh yeah, you can prophesy. If you prophesy without this kind of love, you know what you are? You're a noisy gong. Oh, well, we can give humanitarian aid, benevolence. We can feed the poor and give money to the poor. And Paul says, if you give everything that you have, but it's without love, it's useless, it's meaningless. Unless God's word to us is taken seriously, nothing else matters. Now, once it's taken seriously, a lot else matters. I want you to get that. So Yeshua said, this is the greatest commandment, this is the second, these are the two most important commandments. He didn't say these are the only commandments. But he's trying to get something deep into us that requires a response from us. We've got to say, fix this heart. Fix this mind. And until you know you need fixing, you can't be fixed. Then verse 14 has a great change of tone and direction. Because if you're reading the context of what Yeshua is talking about, he says, well, there's going to be great deceptions. People are going to say they're the Messiah. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we have that, don't we? On a daily basis. And see that you aren't troubled. Are you kidding? The network news programs are built on making you feel troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. These are just the beginning of sorrows. And then he changes in verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is such bad PR. This is bad advertising. You want a lot of people? Cut this out of the Bible. So why is it in the Bible? Because God wants true people. And he wants to warn us. If you follow God, it will be tough. And many will be offended. This is so very interesting because there's some depth to that. Many believers will be offended when trouble comes to them. I mean, we see it right now. Somebody's car breaks down. God, why did you cause this? Someone has a financial problem, a relational problem, a health problem. God, what's wrong with you? Do you see, that's being offended with God. And the Lord's, Yeshua's saying, get ready because some things will happen that could be really offensive. Many will be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. False prophets will rise up and so forth. Lawlessness will abound. And this is the cause of the love of many growing cold. But verse 14 is this huge shift. Just in case you're lost in despair, he says, okay, now get this. The one who endures to the purpose will be saved, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You see, in the midst of all the storm, in the midst of all the difficulty, the people who will hold on to the purposes of God, the holiness, the righteousness, the truth, the justice, the mercy, the compassion, and the love of God, and who use their whole being in order to love God, these will start bringing good news to people. There's an earthquake. Bring good news. There's yet one more act of craziness. Bring good news. Keep bringing good news, not because you're Pollyannish or you're an optimist, but because the good news really is good news. Now we'll close with Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. These are instructions. Remind everybody about this. Be peaceable, be considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. I don't think the message has made it to the politicians. Now, you know I love picking on politicians, and I consider them all equal in a certain regard. They are prone to exaggerate. They're prone to lie. They're prone to overpromise. And yes, some have better policies than others, and some are better people than others. But by their very nature, they are saying, I'm the answer for you. And it is 12:30, so parents, get your kids. And in fact, if you listen carefully to what politicians are saying these days, it sounds to me like they're running for Messiah, for the office of Messiah. I alone can save you. And I want to tell you this. Anyone who's running for office of Messiah needs to know the office is not vacant. It's already been filled. And if you try to be Messiah, it will kill you. And not in a good way either. And if you think that you can save us, the answer is you can't save us. God alone can save us. And we need to work together to have good citizenship and good laws and good processes and so forth. But if anybody thinks that a politician is going to save us, take notice of what you're thinking. Learn to be peaceable, learn to be considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Now, this is not easy, is it? But this is what we're called to. We are called to love God. We're called to love each other. We're called to hold on to that and to find ways to show that love through our actions because we've really taken it to heart. And I want to encourage you. You're going to come into contact with people who are ready to fight and people who are ready to argue. But if you're ready to be peaceable, and you're ready to be considerate, and you're ready to be gentle, God can use you for his great purposes. And I believe a lot of people are wondering, how can you get through this storm with God? And I want you to have answers. So I hope that these words from the scriptures will equip you for conversations you're going to have so that you can make a difference in the world around you. We're going to close right now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Thank you to all the parents who went to get your kids. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.